Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'm out of breath from that worship. That was amazing. It gets better. It literally gets better and better every week, and that's how it's going to be for eternity. That's good news, isn't it?
Let's go.
Let's go. That's right. Let's go. So we're going to be talking about the hindrances to a healthy church this morning. And we're going to be going through our core values, the five circles, and we're going to be talking about what are the hindrances that actually keep us from living out the very will of God presently in our lives where we're at. So if you don't know our five core values as a church, they are intimacy with Jesus, discipleship, life group, and family gathering or Sunday morning. And the fifth one is missions. That includes local, that includes in this nation, but that also includes international as well. And we're going to open up to Ezekiel 47, 3 through 10 this morning. And we're going to get a little bit of vision about what God wants to do with us and through us. It says, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. So they're talking about there's a river flowing from the temple of God. And this man is talking about, there was an angel that appeared to me, and he led me a little bit into the river. And so he's going progressively deeper and deeper into this river. And the river actually represents the Holy Spirit. So I know that might be kind of mystical, but we'll tie it back in here for practicals here soon. He says, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. Oh, we already read that one. Next one. It was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000, led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and there was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had arisen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From En Gedi to En Eglaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Okay, so there's a lot of passages here. What is the Lord saying to us through these passages? He's inviting us to surrender, right? He's inviting us to let go of control. And what he's showing us at the beginning of the passage is that we can be in the river of God, but we can only be ankle deep. We can still have a good amount of control over our lives, right? And he invites us to go a little bit deeper. We have a little bit less control of our lives. Then he invites us to go deeper, where we have a little bit less control of our lives. And eventually he invites us to be all in to the river of God, where we have no control. Now, the great thing about this is we might not have any control of our lives, but Jesus wants to use us to impact the nations. And that's what he's talking about. He says, hey, if you'll surrender to me, if you'll get in the flow, if you'll get in the river of the Holy Spirit, you will impact nations and bring healing every place that you go. And I've been coming to Antioch now for about a little bit over 9 years. I was going to Antioch in Wheaton, Illinois for maybe 4 years before I came here. I've been coming here for about five. And I just want to say the vision and values, they've actually taken longer than I would have liked to actually catch into my heart, right? And so I was going to Antioch about 3 months before I was saved, before I had a radical encounter with Jesus. And I was going to Antioch another 3 months, maybe 3 to 6 more months, before I was convinced that going to life group was a good idea, right? And people kept telling me, hey, you've got to come to life group, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. And I'm like, okay, I don't really understand it, but if Jesus is there, and he seems to be, if Jesus is there, then I'll go, right? And what I can say now is that 9 years in, I am more convinced than ever that these five values really are the most vital part of our lives and that they are the very will of God for our lives. And so Jesus shares this parable of putting a little bit of leaven in this big bag of flour, right? And he says, the leaven eventually overtook the whole bag of flour so that the whole bag was leavened. And what he's saying is that the kingdom of heaven is like that leaven. He says it actually works its way into your life slowly. It works its way into your life day by day, and eventually it takes over your whole life. It'll take over your goals, it'll take over your motivations, it'll take over the things that you desire. It'll take over every part of your life, and it will become a blessing to others. And so these five values are important to us because, like we talked about this river a second ago, you can think of these five values as kind of like the river banks to this river, right? They're actually the things that keep us in the blessing of God, in the flow of the Holy Spirit, in the will of God for our lives. And that's why they're so important to us. That's why we emphasize them so much. And yes, there are some things that we have to, in a sense, give up in order to walk in these five things. But what we get on the other side, what we get from actually surrendering our lives and saying yes to Jesus, what we get from walking in the five healthy circles far outweighs anything that you could have given up to get there, right? And so a lot of times we think that God is trying to hinder our joy, right? That he's some cosmic killjoy in the skies and that he actually wants to take your joy away by making you do religious activities, right? And I would say the problem's not with God. The problem is that our vision for joy isn't big enough. And he actually has a bigger vision for joy for your life than you have. We need to re-up in our joy, re-up in our hope for what God wants to do in us and through us as we fully surrender to him. And so these five circles, these are God's best gifts to us. Right? And after saying yes to Jesus for many years now, for 9+ years now, I can truly say that the things that I thought that I wanted weren't actually the things that I really wanted. And Jesus has brought me into the things that my heart really desired and really craved. And I'm going to go over what some of these gifts are, right? Why I'm going to paint these five circles in the lens of them being a gift from God to you, right? And they really are his five best gifts. And so his first gift that he gives us is himself. It's intimacy with Jesus, right? Now, the reason this is the highest gift is because God actually can't give you anything better than himself, because there is nothing better than himself. There's no greater pleasure, there's no greater enjoyment than himself, and nothing better exists. So if you are on a vision for joy, if you want your life to be full of joy, you have to get intimate with Jesus. Now, the second gift that he's given us is discipleship. And discipleship is where somebody invests in you in a deep and intentional way. Who doesn't want that? Where a godlier man or a godly woman invests in you in a deep and intentional way, pours into your life, and makes sure that the will of God in your life comes to pass. Now, the third gift that he's given us is life group. And life group is a family who knows you deeply and fights for you and the purpose that God's placed on your life, right? Who doesn't want that again? Who doesn't want a family that fights for the purposes of God to come to pass in your life? Now, the fourth one is family gathering. And you experienced the power of the worship this morning. It was incredible. Probably don't need to say any more, but it's powerful when we meet together and seek God together. He manifests his presence in a different way that we can't experience when we're alone. And it's one of his greatest gifts to us as well. And the fifth gift that he's given us is the gift of missions. And God wants to use your life to change other lives forever, not just for this lifetime, but he wants to use your life to change lives for eternity. And if any of you guys have ever reached out to somebody, God intervenes in a supernatural way, you know that it's humbling to be caught in these divine moments. You realize you're part of a much bigger story, right? So I remember years ago when I was working in Chicago, I was tattooing in Chicago, there was a man I'd been tattooing for maybe a year or so, and he comes in and I start tattooing on him. He shares this conversation with me. He tells me, he's like, hey, the doctor diagnosed me with cancer. I have 6 months to live. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my motorcycle across the United States. I'm going to come back and I'm going to lay up in home and I'm going to wait to go. And before he left, I just said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? Do you mind if I pray for your cancer to go away? I just love to pray for you. I don't know why, but so I prayed for him, felt the presence of Jesus really thick for a moment, and then kind of just let him go, and it slipped my mind for a few months. And he shows up again 3 months later, and he says to me, he says, I'm tattooing him again. And I say to him, I'm like, I thought you were supposed to have driven across the country. I thought you were supposed to be on your road trip right now. Why are you here? And he's like, well, actually, I went to the doctor after you prayed for me. My cancer levels were drastically reduced. Right? And he's like, so I've got longer to live now. He's like, but I'm still that hard soil. I was like, ah. If God's going to heal your cancer, I don't know what more he can do to prove you that he's good, right? But it was one of those moments where I just stood there and I was like, God, I literally didn't do anything. All I did was pray for the guy. You intervened in a miraculous way, and I'm humbled just to be a part. I'm honored to be a part of your kingdom and to be part of something that's so life-giving for others. And so God has set these five circles in place because he's created us to be only and truly satisfied in him. He's created us to be part of an amazing family, and he's created us to have a purpose that's more awesome than you can ever dream, right? And so what makes these five circles so effective? Why do we insist on them so much? Well, first of all, they put you in the way of encountering Jesus. And if you encounter Jesus, we know that your whole life is going to get transformed. The second thing that they do is they put you in the way of people that really love you, really care about you, and are fighting for your eternal good, not just your temporary good. And the third reason these five circles are so effective is that they put you in the way of hearing the truth. And, you know, God knows that we're quick to forget how good he is. He knows that we're quick to forget how much we need each other. He knows that we're quick to forget why we're here. We constantly need reminding of these things. And we're like cups with holes, right? We get filled up for the day, and then by the end of the day, we're kind of out. We need to get refilled, right? So we have to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel, constantly remind ourselves of the vision of why we're here, because they keep us from wasting our lives and from wasting our time. And the next question I have is, where do these core values come from? Are they John's idea? No, the answer is no. No, they're not John's idea. All right, so we're going to open up to Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I know this is a familiar passage. I want you to hear it with fresh eyes, that this is God's greatest wonder and greatest gift that he's given to you. It says, an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Right? So the reason it's important for us to know that John didn't make up this vision is because sometimes it's going to challenge us. Sometimes it's going to challenge us, right? And if we're challenged by the vision and we just feel like it came from man, then we can check out because it's not really that important, right? But the reason that we need to know it's from God, that it's God's will for your life, because when it gets challenging, you need to be able to view him as your source, right? As your source of healing, as the source of the one who's going to get you through the challenge, as the one who's doing something deeper in you in the challenge. And so if we view God as the source, we're not going to bail when things get tough. We're not going to bail when we're challenged and people see the parts of us that aren't so glamorous. And so, however, because these things are such a big deal to God, we can be guaranteed that the enemy has something to say about them. We can guarantee that he has specific plans to derail us from them, right? And so we're going to get into what are some of the enemy's plans that keep us from actually staying in the flow of that spirit, staying in the flow of the will of God for our lives. And the first thing he goes after is your intimacy with Jesus. And the devil's got a priority list about what he likes to derail in your life. The first thing he likes to derail is he likes to derail your life in the Word. He attacks your life in the Word first. He attacks your life of prayer second. And the reason he attacks your life in the Word first is because the Word transforms the way that we think. It transforms our hearts, and it helps reprioritizes the things that we're living for. And so if we're soaking in the Word, if we're taking time to be in it and to meditate on it and to love it and to share it with others, it transforms our desires. It transforms the way that we think. It transforms the way that we pray. That's why he always goes after the Word first. And so the first hindrance that the enemy has for us in terms of our intimacy with Jesus is unbelief. And how many of you have heard this before when you stepped into the secret place? Hey, what's the point? Why am I here? Am I just going through the motions again? Is this going to do anything? What's the point of me meeting with God? Is it, you know, we get caught on this. Hey, what's the point of me being here, right? And I want to reshift our vision a little bit for our quiet times. And I want to say the point of meeting with Jesus isn't to do stuff with him. It's not to ask a bunch of things from him. The point of being with Jesus is simply being with Jesus, right? And so if we just commit to meeting with Jesus and loving him and enjoying him, all of the fruit flows out of that place, right? And it says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so whenever I hear this lie come into my quiet times, I automatically throw up the word, hey, you know what? God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm probably encountering some resistance right now because God actually wants to do something powerful in my quiet time. He wants to give me something. He wants to share something. He wants to give me a new perspective. His mercies are brand new every day. He wants to introduce to me a new idea, a new concept, a new revelation of who he is that's going to be essential for me and for others to be transformed that day. So the second hindrance to intimacy with Jesus is distraction. Yay. I get to talk about this one. And so we wake up, we want to run to Facebook and Instagram. And I remember when I was flying back in from Sweden this last summer, I landed in the Orlando airport, and immediately I thought, I want to consume. I want to distract. I want to check out. I want to escape, right? And so I want to encourage us that one of the strongholds of the city, or one of the enemy's kind of camps in the city, is distraction, right? And so the encouragement in this is that you are not a distracted person. You do not have the spirit of distraction. You have the spirit of power. You have the spirit of love. You have the spirit of sound mind. You have the heart of one thing. Your heart cries out for Jesus. And so you do not have the spirit of distraction. You don't have to identify with it. And if you struggle with it, know that it's not you. It's the enemy trying to mess with you. It's not actually who you are. So don't identify with that spirit. And so the third hindrance to intimacy with Jesus is shame. And the devil wants nothing more than to cut us off from the source. All right, and so God's the source of mercy. He's the source of our grace. He's the source of our healing. He's the source of our forgiveness. And next time you feel too ashamed to go to Jesus, I want you to think this one thought. Where else can I go for mercy? Where else can I go for restoration? And so the fourth hindrance to intimacy with Jesus is busyness. And I want to say life never gets less busy. It only ever gets busier. Right, and so we have to be a people who are intentional. We are a people who are intentional to pursue deeper relationship with Jesus, right? And we imagine that if we kind of take a break, or if we kind of pause, we imagine that we're going to be okay, right? We imagine that if our hearts are in neutral, that they're going to run to God, right? And if you've been doing this for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that's not the case. If your heart's in neutral, it goes to the flesh, it goes to sin. And so if we're not taking ground in our relationship with Jesus, we're actually losing it. And so we have to be more intentional as we get busier to continue to meet with him and to carve out that space and that time. The fifth hindrance to intimacy is offense with God. And you know, maybe things haven't gone the way you thought they were going to go in your life. Am I right? I can stand there with everybody else. And maybe you're mad at God. But I want to encourage you, don't walk away from him, because he's the only one who can actually heal you. He's the only one who's able to rework what the enemy's done, what you've done. He's the only one who's able to rework those things together for good in your life. And he wants to. He's anxious to work together our mistakes, the things that have been done against us. He's anxious to work those things together for our good and for the good of others. And nobody else can do that for us except for him. Now, the second core value that the devil likes to keep us from is discipleship. And the first way that he keeps us from discipleship is through lies of comparison. And comparison comes in and says, hey, you're not as spiritual as the person that's discipling you. You need to be ashamed. You need to hide from them. And what I would say to you is, if you deal with comparison in your discipleship relationship, go and hear from God who you are and get his perspective on discipleship, and then go live it out, right? Your discipler can't tell you who you are. If you're living for your discipler's approval, you'll never actually have joy. You'll never actually live out the very things that Jesus has called you to. And so know who you are in your times with your discipler, and that way you can avoid the comparison pitfall. And all discipleship really is, it's two people that are in need of grace helping each other to go to the cross and look more like Jesus, right? And so the second hindrance to discipleship, I touched on a little bit, is shame. And we're fearful of being judged for our weakness in sin. And I want to say discipleship should actually be the greatest place of healing for you if you deal with shame. Discipleship should be the safest place in the world, right below the presence of Jesus. It should be the safest place in the world where we actually encounter the tenderness and the gentleness mixed with the truth of Jesus. We encounter his heart, not just through gentleness, not just through tenderness. Those are the most important, but we encounter his heart through truth as well. And Jesus always has more for us. That's why he doesn't want us to give in to the stuff. And the third hindrance in our discipleship relationships is hurt. And maybe you've gotten hurt by control. Maybe you've gotten hurt in a discipleship by condemnation or not being understood. And the deal is with discipleship, we're literally supposed to be the embodiment of Jesus to one another, right? And again, discipleship is supposed to be one of the greatest sources of healing in our lives. And so we're going to go to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And this will give us a picture of how we're supposed to relate to one another. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And this is the heart of God for discipleship. This is who we are supposed to be as we're relating to one another. And the fourth hindrance to discipleship is selfishness. And stepping on everybody's toes here, including myself, but discipleship is where we let someone get close enough, and is where we let someone get really close to us and speak into our lives. And it goes against everything that the world tells us. It goes against our flesh. It goes against all of the world's value systems. And the reason is because we all want to go our own way. We all want to pursue our own dreams. We all want to have our cake. And it's painful when others get near enough to say, "Hey, that doesn't look like Jesus in your life," right? I want to encourage you, they do it for your long-term joy. They do it so that you can walk in the fullness of joy, not your harm. And if we surrender our plans and our ways and sign up for Jesus' plans and ways, he will fulfill his destiny for us, right? And so if you are living for yourself, if you're living for your own destiny, you're never going to get there because it's not about you. Jesus is the only one who has command over your destiny. And as you submit your life, as you surrender to him, he'll bring you into the right time in the right place if we follow his ways. I'm going to go to Psalm 37, 34. Really fast here. He says, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." So wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to walk in the very purposes that he's given you. And so the third thing the enemy likes to go after in our lives is life group. And he does this by telling us that we're not accepted. He does this by telling us that if people really knew who you were, if they really knew all the stuff that you walked through, that they wouldn't want anything to do with you, right? Now, I'm playing devil's advocate here. That's what the devil says. It's not what Jesus says, okay? So life group should be the place, again, where you feel most at home. And this is where you should feel the most love. I want to say, if life group becomes clicky, it's entirely missed the point, right? And life group is supposed to be the place where the lonely are brought into a family so they can discover their identity, so they can discover their destiny, and they need a safe place to do it. They need a place of encouragement where the whole family raises them, not just one or two people in the life group, right? And so the second hindrance that the enemy likes to use in life group to keep us from going is busyness. And we tell ourselves, "Hey, it would be easier in the middle of the busy week to stay home." And the reason that he does this is because he wants us to forget that we're part of something bigger. Right? The devil's always trying to steal vision. If you can imagine what the devil's trying to steal from life, it's always vision. He always wants you to forget why you're doing what you're doing. Because if you connect to the why, the how becomes doable, it becomes seeable, it becomes manageable. And so the third way that he keeps us from life group, again, is through selfishness. And don't get me wrong, there's a season where you're supposed to come to life group and receive and receive and receive and be blessed and be poured into and be encouraged so that you finally understand that you're actually loved for who you are. But I would encourage you, if you've been coming here for some amount of years and you've already gotten that, Jesus is going to shift the way that he feeds you in life group. So you're not going to be showing up you're not going to be satisfied if after a few years you're still showing up for yourself, right? He's going to shift the way that he feeds you, and he's going to say to you, if you want to receive, you got to show up and serve. You have to show up and give away. And so we're going to put up Acts 20, 35 really quick, and Paul says this as well. Skip the end of it. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And by more blessed, he actually means it's more joyful. It'll produce more joy. It'll produce more goodness. It'll produce a lot more life in you if you show up somewhere to serve instead of just receive, right? And the fourth core value the enemy wants to keep us from is the family gathering. And he keeps us from this by telling us that, hey, again, it's all about you. hey, you know what, if you don't enjoy the worship, you can duck out. Hey, if you don't enjoy some parts of the Sunday service, it's okay. You don't have to show up. You don't have to go there. It's really not that important, right? And again, there is a time, like there is an appropriate time in your life where you do come to Sunday service, and it is about you. It's about people focusing on you. It's about people loving on you. It's about you getting gelled into the family. But eventually, just like Life Group, we have to make the transition where we're showing up not to receive, but we're showing up to give. And in the giving, there's great receiving. And so I'm going to flip to Ephesians 4, 8 through 13. I'll explain this in a second. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying, okay, you can skip that one. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so, all in all, what this is actually saying is that the gifts and the talents that you've been given, the gifts and the talents that God has wired you with and naturally placed in your life, they're for the building up of the body. That's the very purpose for them, is to advance the kingdom of God. I just want to say that if you're using your gifts and your talents for any other purpose than to advance the kingdom of God, they're never going to make the kind of impact that they should be making. They're never going to make the kind of impact that God's intended them to make. The second hindrance to the Sunday gathering, the family gathering for college students, is that Sunday is homework day. Right? I'm stepping on my toes on that one too. I'm like, I got homework to do when I get out of here too. It's not just you. I'm a super, super senior. He says, so there's plenty of time to do homework during the week, right? And if we are created primarily for God and his purposes, we can believe that he'll give us all that we need, including time, to be a part of everything that he has for us. It may require some sacrifice, it may require some discipline, some rearranging of schedules. I know I've got half the room looking at me over here, this is funny. Rearranging of schedules, but it's priority on God's list that you show up, because he's not as concerned about your grades as he's about your soul and your heart, right? And so, yes. It's true. He's not. It's important, but it's not number one on there. And the third thing that keeps us from the family gathering is condemnation and pride. It should be pride/condemnation. And this happens when we carry our track record with us in from the week, right? If we had a good week, we carry in pride. If we had a bad week, we carry in condemnation, and we don't feel worthy of receiving the grace of God, right? And I want to say, of these two, pride is more dangerous. If you're somebody who's been sinning all week, I mean, you know, it's not as dangerous to walk around with condemnation as it is with pride. No, they're both forms of pride, don't get me wrong, but pride says, hey, I've done good, therefore I'm above the other person. I don't have to actually restore them. I don't have to pray for them. And it's much more dangerous to our own spiritual lives, and it's more dangerous to the culture that God is trying to build. And so I would encourage you, grace levels both pride and condemnation. All right, and grace, we all need the grace of God, and he lifts up those who are bowed down, but he opposes those who are pride. That's actually the grace of God in your life. If you ever felt opposed by God, it might be because there's some pride. I'm just saying. But he does it to heal us. He does it for our preservation. He does it to preserve the culture. He has to oppose our pride. So I'm going to have the band come on up. A little short Sunday here. But the fifth and a really, really critical core value that the enemy has lots of hindrances wrapped around is the area of missions. And the first thing that he tells us about missions is that missions are not your responsibility. And he tells us, hey, you know what? Somebody else will take care of it. And I want to pose one question, right? I want us to go deep. I want us to sit with this. What if somebody else, or what if the person that invited you left it to somebody else? right? What if the person that invited you had left it to somebody else and not just invited you and not just said, hey, God loves you. You want to come to church? We'd love to have you. And a lot of us will say, hey, I'm not talkative. I'm not charismatic. I'm not the loud person. I'm not the most creative talker. Leave it to the charismatic people. Leave it to the talkative people. And I want to say to those people that your testimony has been specifically created to reach a group of people that nobody else can reach. And the gospel and your testimony coming out of your mouth is just as powerful as the gospel coming out of anybody else's mouth. And so the second hindrance to going on mission is money. Right. Could probably go home after that one. It says, it may mean get another job. It may mean raise some support, because there are people who actually aren't able to work. There are people who aren't able to raise support. There are people who, unless you do the due diligence of raising support and getting the extra job and raising the money, there are people who will never hear the gospel because you do not go. And I want to give us a little vision for money here. God created money to advance his kingdom. That's the purpose behind it. And so if you struggle with the thought of raising money, if you struggle with the thought that God wants to bless your mission trips and provide for your mission trips, that's the very reason he created money. He'd be more than happy to give it to you. So the third hindrance to missional living is comfort or time off in America. And I want to encourage us that Jesus is able to fill you up more in 5 seconds than a vacation can in 2 weeks, right? And I remember there was one time I was getting ready to lead a little outreach at Bonneville, and it was my Sabbath day, and I'd already committed to it a few weeks prior, and I was, you know, I had about half an hour to rest before I actually went out and did outreach. And I said, Jesus, you have to touch me. You have to move my life, because I'm tired. I don't know that I have what it takes to pour out tonight. And so I just spent 5 minutes in prayer. I spent 5 minutes praying in the spirit. I spent 5 minutes in worship. And all of a sudden, I felt a strength come into my heart, right? I felt replenishment in my soul. And the point of your Sabbath is to replenish what's been running out. It's to replenish what's lacking. It's to replenish faith. Primarily, to replenish strength, to replenish promises, to replenish courage. And one of the mindsets we have to switch, especially in America, is, are we living for rest, or are we resting to live? Right? This is really important. It's an important shift that we have to make in our minds, because if we're living to rest, we're going to try to squeeze as much as we possibly can out of our days off, right? But if we're resting to live, then come what may on the days off, we meet with Jesus, and we know he's going to supply everything that we need, right? I'm not saying vacation is not important. I'm not saying family time is not important. But I am saying that Jesus is able to refill you in far less time with far less effort than you ever could trying to pursue something out of your own will, right? And so the fourth hindrance to missions is fear. There's a fear of danger. There's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear of discomfort. What fear does is fear paralyzes us, and it keeps us from being bold, and it keeps us from risking our lives so that others may hear. And again, if they don't hear, if you aren't sent, if you don't go, who's going to tell them? Right? And again, there are some people who will never be reached if you don't go. This has been true of every mission trip I've been on. It's always the person who's like struggling to go, who's struggling to feel like they have anything to contribute. They're always the person who gets encouraged because they realize their life is valuable, their life is important, and that somebody specifically was reached that wouldn't have been reached if they didn't go. And so number five. There's a lot of numbers here, so I'm like kind of in a swamp here. It's a big list. So the fifth hindrance to missions is vision. And this is interesting because it's not like most people don't have vision for their lives. Some people have good vision for their lives, but God's vision's bigger, right? You're never going to be inspired by a vision that's not way bigger than you, right? And so Jesus's vision is for the whole world. It's for the four corners of the earth. And he actually wants to use your life to touch all four corners of the earth. And it's only going to happen with him. It's only going to happen through surrender. It's only going to happen if we get over our stuff. It's only going to happen as we let go of control of our lives, that we're free to move in the Holy Spirit and to follow him where he wants to lead us. And the sixth and the most probably one of the most critical hindrances to missions is offense. And offense with other people hinders a lot in our lives. And it keeps us from hearing God correctly, which means that it keeps us from loving people and seeing people correctly, which means that it hurts us. It hurts us in a big way. And we become so self-consumed with our offense that our eyes, they can't be fixed on God. They can't be fixed on other people because they're so stuck on us. They're so stuck on our pain. They're so stuck on our offense that they keep us literally from seeing correctly the people that God's placed around us that he wants us to reach. And I remember a few years ago, I was on a missions trip, and somebody had offended me terribly. Just offended me terribly. And I remember I was boiling in my soul. I was really, really angry. And I went to bed with a bunch of offense that night, and my thoughts were all over the place on a missions trip, not focused on the mission, not focused on the people that I'm with, only focused on my anger, only focused on my hurt. And I remember waking up with Jesus the next morning and say, God, unless you deal with this, I'm not going to have anything to give today. You've got to deal with the offense. I don't want to feel this way. And he says to me, he says, hey, Tim, really quietly, really gently, did you know that there's retaliation in your heart? Do you know that you want to pay the other person back? I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Get that out of my heart. I don't want that in my heart. Hey, did you know there's anger in your heart? There's unforgiveness in your heart. Jesus, I don't want that in my heart either. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for having unforgiveness? God, would you bless that person? Would you forgive me for not seeing correctly and being so consumed with myself that I can't actually be a blessing to those around me, right? And I remember just a few minutes later, we went into team time in the morning, and I was nervous about meeting with this person again, but I walked in, and because I dealt with God, I sensed an overwhelming peace with that person. I never felt it before in my whole relationship with him. I felt an overwhelming amount of peace because God had dealt with my heart. He said, hey, you didn't retaliate. You didn't get angry. You blessed. You didn't get offended. You didn't hold on to that offense. Therefore, I'm going to release a blessing on your relationship, right? I literally felt a difference in the spiritual atmosphere when I walked in just because God had dealt with my heart. And we go to Hebrews 12:15. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If your brother sins against you, we'll go to Matthew 18 here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, you don't need to get into that part, it's okay. But saying, hey, if you have a problem with somebody, go and tell that person directly. Don't spread it around because you create division in the church. That can't happen. That's not who we are. That'll actually, it'll hurt the very culture that God is trying so hard and poured out so much to develop. And I just want to say, you guys, the reason the presence of God is so thick in this place is because people have laid down their lives. John has laid down his life. That's the only reason that the presence of Jesus, not the only reason, it's one of the main reasons the presence of Jesus is so thick in that place. And so fire falls on sacrifice. All right, so we have to up the honor as a culture. We have to up the thankfulness as a culture. And it says in 1 Corinthians 4, that we don't have anything that we haven't received. All right, so everything that's been given to you, everything that you experience here has been a gift from God. And we can't boast as if we've earned it. We can't boast as if we've worked to make it happen on our own. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And yeah, as a result, we need to increase in thankfulness, hold things with looser hands. We don't want to be so focused on position. We don't want to be focused on title. We don't want to be focused on what people think about us. We want to be focused on loving Jesus. We want to be focused on loving one another, right? We don't want it to become about ministry and titles and position because it's not, that stuff's fake. It's not real. It's not the kingdom, right? And so this all happens with offense. It all happens with comparison and all that stuff. So what I really want to encourage us to do this morning is, as we were reading Ezekiel earlier, is the man was standing a little bit into the river, and he still had control over most of his body. He could still pretty much do what he wanted, right? And again, he stepped in a little bit further, and he had a little bit less control, but he still had control, right? All that means is that we have these things in our lives that we hang on to for comfort that aren't Jesus, right? That's called control. It's things that you hang on to because you're afraid that Jesus isn't going to give you what's really, really actually best for you, right? And so we call these things eject buttons, right? Hey, if it doesn't work out for me this way, I'm going to press the eject button. Hey, if that person makes me really mad, I'm out of here, right? And what we want to do today, I know John talked about this a couple weeks ago, what we want to do today is we want to throw out the eject buttons, right? We want to say, God, until you tell me to move, I'm staying right where I am, right? God, if you want me to go somewhere else, I trust that you'll speak it, but until you speak it, I'm staying where I am. I'm committing to this family. I'm committing to your purpose and your mission for Orlando. And I guarantee if we throw away the eject button, you'll discover in time that he's going to send you into your purpose. He's going to send you into your destiny, but he's not going to send you alone. He's going to send you with people that care about you, that are actually going to give you the strength and the fuel to keep fighting when things get hard. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond. And I just want to encourage you, if you're somebody who's carrying offense in your heart with somebody else, I would encourage you, go confront that person directly. And before you talk to that person directly, I would encourage you, ask God, hey God, is there anything in my own heart that you want to clear up? Is there anything that I need to repent of before I confess to this person? Am I seeing this person clearly? Or am I not seeing them clearly because I'm offended? Or maybe there's something you're holding on to that's actually keeping you from actually living out and fully experiencing what Jesus wants to do in your life today. And I would encourage you, throw out whatever that is, surrender it, put it on the altar. And there's a guy that said that everything that's given to Jesus stays with him. Everything that's given to him, he gives back in his best way, right? So I would encourage you, if you have a dream, if you have something that you want to do with your life, especially college students, I would encourage you, if you give it to Jesus, he'll turn it into something far more than you could have ever hoped for or imagined. And so Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for your plan for our lives. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of this family. We thank you for the gift of people who are willing to pour into our lives and invest in us and walk with us and fight for us. And God, we say all of these amazing gifts are a reflection of your heart. And we just say thank you. And so God, even right now, we throw away at all performance. And we thank you for all of the great gifts that you've given us through your Son. And God, we ask that you would search our hearts. God, we ask that you'd strengthen the resolve in our hearts to be a people who are committed to your purposes in this city, who are committed to what you want to do. We pray that you'd help us to surrender, God, those things that are hindering us, those things that are actually stealing our joy away. God, would you take those things from us so that we can have your joy, so that we can have fullness of joy. And Jesus, we just say, God, that we're here until you say, move elsewhere. We're here for you. We're here for one another until you're the one that tells us to move elsewhere. In Jesus' name, amen.